Well, good afternoon to everyone. Happy Sabbath. We had a stampede at the back of the hall, clearing our eyes and getting tissues and Kleenex. That wasn't fair, guys. That was really, really lovely. Thank you so much, Sam and Mandy, for that. It brought back certainly many, many good memories over the years. So many that have gone before us, and I reminded of that verse in Hebrews, such a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before that we can carry on, and remember what they did, and that encourages us and excites us to finish the race as well. So thank you so much for that. It was really, right, Betty? Yeah, it was really, really well done, and just a wonderful, wonderful tribute. So thank you for that. So he said what, 15 minutes? Let me see here. All right, we're going to have to make do without that page, all right? Just real quick on a side note, when Mr. Bornhurst was talking about his phone call this week, he called me and told me about it and the situation, and I said, hold on a second. You're going to be in Fort Wayne this week, right? And I have the sermon. So what exactly did you tell this guy? So I want to go on the record. I am not Mr. Bornhurst, all right? Yeah, they called me down. Yeah, that was the other thing, too. So, yeah, so it was an interesting week after I got that phone call as well. So I think I'll gladly take the 10 minutes and be on my way. But anyways, I hope you all are having a great Sabbath. It is so good to be here together and exploring God's Word, and it's a great opportunity to rejoice on the Sabbath that He's given to us. So how many of you have ever done that trick where you stand and you fall backwards and you hope and pray that someone's going to catch you? You've done that, right? You have to have a lot of trust and faith and belief in that person who's doing that. I look around, and some I would do it with, some maybe not. But, you know, you have to pick your people wisely. I remember when the kids were really young, much to my wife's chagrin, I would take the kids when they were probably about 2 feet tall or less, put them on the countertop, stand back a little bit, and let them fall back into my arms. And it was a lot of fun. And it taught that principle of trust. And believing that someone's going to be there for you when you need them. You know, because sometimes now, if I had to do that today, I might look back. Are you ready to go? Are we have the right distance? Are we sure? You want to go first? Someone else want to try this, right? You got those thoughts that go through your head. Well, that's just a very, very physical thing, right? We're called to a much more interesting spiritual dilemma. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I want to look at what's a very, very important question for all of us. For all of us in our spiritual journey, as we heard about in the sermonette. Matthew 16 and verse 13, it said, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You guys have been on the street. What are they saying? What are you hearing out there? Verse 14, they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you think that I am? It's a funny question, right? Because now, 2,000 years later, that question is still out there. Who is or who was Jesus Christ? According to a 2015 survey reported by Premier Christianity, the UK's leading Christian magazine, nearly 40% of the people in England did not know that Jesus was a real person who actually lived. 40%. Survey conducted by Barna Research found that 22% think Jesus was a mythical figure and 17% are unsure whether he was real or not. Almost 40%. You can go on the internet. I did real quick. Did Jesus exist? Washington Post, 5 reasons why he didn't. Article after article. Many strong arguments that Jesus really never really existed. Or if he did exist, he was a social revolutionary. Maybe a person had some wise sayings. He was a teacher, a rebel against Rome. But generally pretty harmless. Didn't really impact the social scene all that much. Right? That's a thought 2,000 years later. Go back to Matthew 16, where we are. Matthew 16, Verse 15, Jesus asked the disciples, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I really am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And we heard in the sermonette, we have been privileged that God has opened our eyes, opened our minds to understand who Jesus Christ really is. Because the world around us is basically blinded to that. It's not of flesh and blood to come to that conclusion. Because so many people said, he's this, he's that. Today, who is Jesus? He's this, he's that. But Peter said, "You are the Son of God." Turn to John chapter 20 and verse 31. I really appreciate it. I joke sometimes about the synchronization sometimes of music and messages. And usually we make a phone call to make sure it works out that way. But today, that special music is my sermon. It is the sermon, and you will see it. And it's funny how life goes sometimes, because this topic has been heavy on my heart. It's been all around me as I start to think about something that I risk going into a concept that seems very, very basic on the surface, as if I am preaching to the choir, if you will. But stay with me for a moment. John 20, verse 31. The book of John is like none of the other three Gospels. Written about 60 years later than the other Gospels, written in a very different style, written probably, they say, when John was at Ephesus, maybe even to the Hellenistic Jews that were there at the time, but written almost exclusively to build the case for the deity of Jesus Christ, to build the case that Jesus was God. And if you look what it says at the end of the book of John, we'll start at the end and we'll look at a few verses at the front. John 20 and verse 30. John 20 and verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written." Why? Why was John written? "That you may believe." We believe, as we heard, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Full stop, period. It's everything. Everything John wrote was that whoever picked up this book, whoever read that, would come to understand we were not talking about a man who had a few wise sayings, a man who may have been a rebel. He was God. He was Jesus Christ, that we would come to that full belief, that we would be persuaded, that word believe, to think that it's true, to be persuaded, to commit our trust to fall back into fully, to believe that. And again, I come to a concept here that seems pretty basic to all of us. I would preach as a fool if I talked to you as unbelievers. But as I think about this topic and belief and what it is, it's all consuming if we can get to this point of understanding who Jesus Christ is and how our lives would look if we fully believe. John wrote, and he started his gospel in a very, very powerful way. The first three verses he spent laying out in no uncertain terms that Jesus was God. Now, he could have built up and told a lot of stories, but he went right, look at John 1. Verses 1 through 3. You know these verses very, very well. But John wrote it this way so that when you read the rest of the gospel, you are convicted about who we are reading about. Look at John 1. John 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. He was there before matter existed. He was with God, and by the way, he is God. So he has that relationship for all eternity. He is part of the Godhead. He is God. He was with God. And he created all that existed, so all our existence now ties back to the one I'm going to write about. So when we read in the second chapter of John, when he does, Jesus does his first miracle at Cana, turning water to wine, this is not just a neat little magic trick that we might see on TV today. This was performed by the one who was the creator of the entire universe. So when we read John, we have a certain awe and a humility when we start to understand who is being talked about. You read the gospel, so much of Jesus' time is spent on who he was, right? Trying to say, I am the Son of God. And he spent that way to show that, to make that point. So we just read John. Let's read 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, ironically. Makes it easy. I like the symmetry of that. Go to 1 John 1. This is John again writing here, saying that which was from the beginning. Sounds familiar again. John writing, the start of 1 John, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. It's very, very real. I am telling you, we dwelt with God. It's a very powerful statement, which we looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and came to us. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a man who had some neat sayings. I'm not talking about a man who died and when no one's sure if he resurrected. I'm talking about God who dwelt with us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. What's the purpose for that? So that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the whole relationship, because in that we exist, we have our fellowship, we have our union, we have our hope, we have our trust, and our sermon is over. Because we are what? We are believers. Right? But I don't know, because some days it's hard to believe. Right? Some days it's hard when we're going through difficulties, when I read about certain situations and so many difficult spots in the road that we get into, when fear can creep up, when doubt can creep in, when trust becomes an issue, when the things around us start to drown out this very, very powerful book of John and how he saw who he had his allegiance to, who he was partnered to. Sometimes that belief wanes a little bit, doesn't it? Right? So I'm not speaking to the belief. I'm speaking about that piece of our life sometimes that can go into unbelief, right? Jesus, I believe, help. Help my unbelief when I lose sight of who you are, when I lose sight of who I've partnered with, when I forget that you are the creator of the universe who came here, and through you, you've given me your spirit, you've given me your mind, and all things are possible because of you and through you. When I pray, I forget that. And sometimes I just pray to pray, as we heard in the sermon last week. And we go through emotion and we forget the power that is there. That John wrote all these things that whoever would believe in Jesus Christ would have life. Life now. Right? Life now and life for eternity. Because if we truly believe, our life will look a certain way. It has to look a certain way. Because we understand the one who was the Word, the one who came, the one who existed for all time, who came and created all things, gave us all things, and His love for us would be known by us. How different would my life look, right, if I truly, truly believe the way John is talking about here? Sometimes it's difficult to remember those things. We get discouraged. We get discouraged. So this afternoon, I want to do one thing. I want to look at this belief that John talked about. What does that look like? You know, John said, if we would come and believe and have life, what does that look like? What does the life of a believer, what does it look like? And I'm just going to touch on a couple of things because there's various aspects of belief. But I think, and again, this topic has been hitting me from all sides. And that's how God, I think, works sometimes. And I think as we get ready for the Passover, when we come, and I think if I truly believe, have I partnered truly to understand who God is, that I want to really fully comply, that I want to be in partnership with Him, that I understand what He does that I can't do for myself. As we come into this time of the year, and like I said, the special music, we believe, and you fill in the blank, that we stand anchored in those thoughts. That's who we want to be every moment, but we can't always get there, right? Because we're human, and it's difficult. And sometimes in our life, it's hard for us to even understand how that's worked. Why would God help me? Why would He intervene in my life? Why would He, you know, and we fill in the blank on our own, and it's easy to lose the mind, because He says, God has revealed something to us. It's not of flesh and blood. We know that Jesus came. We know He's our Savior, but sometimes it's easy to forget that. So it's hard sometimes, I think, in the blur of our life to see that. So I think that's why God has given us His Word. And I want to just take a few minutes, because I only have a few minutes. I want to go through just something very specific from the life of Paul. And let's look at what happened. Because Paul, you'll see one very, very powerful verse we'll read at the end. Paul was a believer. Right? And we'll see how Paul acted in certain situations. And I put myself in those spots as we prepare and we come forward for the Holy Days again. It's good to start thinking about that. How would I react? Would I react as a believer? Or have I forgotten who I have partnered with? Who is here with me? Who is saying all things are possible? Who is telling me that their love is immense for me? When I get into situations, I get into certain spots. How do I act? Am I really a believer? And if not, not to be discouraged, but to say, God, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief when we get into those spots, as we do. We know life has those spots in the road. So let's turn back to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. This is a chapter that has such richness in terms of many, many lessons. This one I could actually, I think, double back and give a whole separate sermon with other subpoints in here, but they're not 100% germane to the topic, so I'll withstand and not get into that this afternoon. But I want to just bring out several points as we look at this, and we look at how the life of a believer, Paul, was as he went through certain things. Chapter 16 starts out. Paul's on his second missionary tour here. He had gone to Derbe in verse 1, had some travels, picked up Timothy along the way, and then he got down to verse 7. Verse 7, it said, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit would not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Believing means responding to God's lead. It means responding to God's lead. You see, Paul here had different designs. They had different thoughts. They wanted to go somewhere else. It's an interesting wording here where the Spirit did not permit them. There was some probably, we don't know exactly that love. That's the mystery of the Bible. Whether it was a really strong urging by God's Spirit, whether it was an angel. But they were directed to go elsewhere. Sometimes in life, we're directed to go elsewhere. It can be difficult. We hear an urging. And Paul said, they were told to go somewhere else. And how did they react? Did they regroup and say, well, I don't want that. No, that's not part of our plan. That can't be. No, immediately. See that word immediately? Immediately. A believer responds to God's lead, God's word. Now, maybe we'd say, okay, we don't have the Spirit talking to us that day. Yeah, we do. We have God's Spirit. We have urgings. We have God's Word that tells us sometimes. You think through the Bible where it says the disciples, I love that statement, where immediately what happened when they were called? Immediately they left their nets. Right? They went a different direction. We read about Acts where Peter gave that unbelievable sermon where he was pretty difficult or pretty harsh on the Jews that were there. And he said, with your lawless hands, you have crucified Jesus. Right? Your first response can be to be defensive. Be very, very defensive. But what did they say? What can we do? They were cut to the heart and they said, what can we do? We want to immediately line up. So the believer doesn't know exactly where that road's going. But they know they are going to respond to where God is leading them. How does that work for us today? I think of the verse in John 10. You can just jot it down. John 10 and verse 4 where it says, I am the shepherd. What? My sheep, they hear. Right? We heard that in the sermonette. Not dull of hearing. They hear my voice. Right? I look out. We have people 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Sometimes we don't always hear as well spiritually. I was joking about that with someone beforehand. They said when kids respond, they hear your voice, right? We had a funny thing years ago. I would whistle and the kids would hear that. And I did that with my wife, but I stopped that several years back. So I think the kids wanted me to do that. It wasn't my... I try it out once in a while. It still works. But it says, my sheep hear my voice. What does that mean for us? Because we talk about that, and it says it all sounds innocent on the side when we just talk in general terms, but do I hear God's voice when it says, forgive? Right? Forgive, let it go. Bearing with one another, the difficulties that come with people. I mean, so often at work we joke about that. Sometimes our people, if it weren't for, that's why so many people are in IT, I think. If it weren't for people, life would be good. Right? But we have people. Right? Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. The urging of the Spirit. Is it still there? Do we still hear it? Do we figure out a way to rationalize that and not have to go to that spot? Service first. Sir, I see so many great examples of people who are in that spot who serve first and don't worry about that. Immediately responding when we need something. And then a real love for people. You know, there's a whole set of things that are there that can prompt us. Because so many times it doesn't really come at the right time a lot of times. Like, take with Paul here. He wanted to go a different direction. The Spirit said, no, I need you over here. Right? Someone needs help. Well, that's not great tonight. Could it be later? It's that window. It's that urging. It's that... Sometimes you got to just pick up the phone or call or drop someone something or just do it when it's not convenient because it's needed to be in an immediate spot. You know, a real, at the heart of a believer is wanting to be in lockstep with God. Wanting to be in lockstep. Wanting to respond. Wanting to have an immediate response and attitude. So we see with Paul here, Paul did that. And they were saying, okay, if that's the course, we go to Macedonia. Right? So what do? They leave, go back to Acts 16. Just before we go back into it, let's go to John. John 6. This whole belief thing, it's more than I probably realize on the surface because we say, yeah, we believe. I believe, right? I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe. Read John 6. I believe until sometimes, unfortunately, right? John 6 and verse 66, where Jesus had just got done saying in verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. That's a hard saying. And it was a hard saying. And sometimes we run across hard sayings in this way of life or what Jesus wants from us in our walk with him. Some hard things that we've got to do. Like I said, vengeance is mine. Don't hold on. Let go. I don't have an agenda. All these things are difficult because we're not wired that way. It's just not how we are. But we're called, in a sense, I say, if you keep that visual of falling backwards and letting it go. And a trust and a belief that God has it. So what happens in verse 66 after Jesus said these things? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They didn't have the heart of a believer because I can go up to this spot and then I got a problem. Right? Isn't that how we are programmed in life? Go here, but you tell me that? No, I'm out. Right? Because I now don't want to deal with that. I'm going to set some parameters around that. It's funny, I'm going to a conference for our company this week down in Houston. The title is All In. All In. I just thought about that. That's what's being asked of us. It's all in. All the chips are pushed in. Right? And that's what was difficult here in verse 66. And then Jesus asked the 12 again, do you also want to go away? Is this too much for you as well? Is this where we part ways? But Simon, good thing we had Simon Peter back in the day, right? Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of life. But what does he say in verse 69? Also, we have come to believe. It's a process. We've seen a lot. We've seen a lot. And now we've come to believe and know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've come to believe it. We've seen a lot. Hopefully we are coming to believe. Coming in that full sense of who God is, who Jesus Christ is. Go back to Acts 16. Acts 16. So Paul and his crew, they arrive at Macedonia. It says in verse 11, verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. Well, you know what's amazing? God said, hey, hang on, you shouldn't go here. You need to go here. They get there. I don't read anything here which says the red carpet was rolled out. Keys to the city were given to them. There was a huge hall that was set up. There were t-shirt vendors, two nights only, big tent, a revival. Nothing. Right? Nothing was there. We were there many days. Where, can you imagine being with the other guys around Paul? Did he really see that guy? Where's that guy from Macedonia that said he saw in a vision, come and help us? Maybe Paul just ate something that night and he was upset and he saw things. Right? You start to doubt. Where's the big show? What does it say here in verse 13? On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city. There wasn't even a synagogue in Philippi. To the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. That's what they happened upon. It wasn't a synagogue. It wasn't a huge splash. Several women down by the riverside. But you know what? Believing means doing the work that God has put in front of us. That's what believing means. Believing means that was important, that they were there, God wanted them there, and they had a work to do. They had a work to do. It's easy to say, is that all there is, God? Is that really? Sometimes I hear that sometimes myself, and it'll say, we have two people in Scandinavia, right? Small groups, or someone has to go and speak there or do this or do whatever, or the work, it seems small. This was small, right? A couple women down by the riverside. Paul goes there, but very powerful in the sense because you'll hear a little more about Lydia and who she was and what happened there. And there was a work to be done. Same with us. Sometimes it's easy to say, is this all there is for me? I'll get involved and say, you want me to do something big, right? But being a believer is saying, I have a work to do. God expects me to do a work. And we get involved wherever we can. Because we don't know. We don't know the end result of what it is today we're being asked to do. Or how we're asked to be lived. How we're living. Or that person we might just have a brief conversation with. Or the faith of tithing properly. Or so many little things that God asks us to do that seem in the background, right? But God is building, God is growing, God is doing something in lives that we can't fully see. And that's how this trip started out, in a very inconspicuous manner, with a couple women praying and carrying on by the riverside. I won't go through the whole story, like I said, I'll leave a couple parts out, but just know that Paul had, in verse 18, commanded a spirit to come out of a young girl there that was in Philippi, and it cost her master some money. So in verse 22, the masters were very upset. In verse 22, the multitude rose up, tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, in verse 24, he put them in the inner stock and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, don't forget, God is the one that wanted them to go there. Talked to a few women, cast out a demon, and they got beat severely with rods. Right? And now they talk about an inner prison because at that time, that would be the innermost, safest dungeon, feet in stocks. It wasn't like we're going to hold you overnight, make a phone call, and you get out here in the morning. This was to put them on trial and possibly take their lives. I thought God was involved, right? Could you imagine the beating with rods if you were there at night? How would you feel? How would I react? Right? Where's my belief? This is where it gets real now. Where's my belief? I would be really, really pained, the pain from the beating. I would be really wondering and doubting, where is God? Why did this happen? We came to do a good thing, and look where we find ourselves. Am I going to get out of here? Am I going to die here? What happened? I don't understand. I am now at a really, really low spot. Right? Probably not in a really good frame of mind. It's easy when I'm saying that belief goes over here a little bit, because I do believe in God, but now I've sort of lost. Help my unbelief. Was that the reaction of Paul? I think you know the story. Look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Believing means rejoicing in spite of our situation. It doesn't matter on the situation. Now, this is a tough one. This is where we go over here, and then, whoop, we're going to do a little step up. This is a big one, right? It means rejoicing at the time. I mean, so often I look at situations I've been in, and I go, you know, I look back, and it was really, really hard, and I was so upset. I thought we were going to miss our flight. It wasn't working out, and then finally it worked out when we got there. Well, God really worked that out. Well, how was I in that whole process, right? That's easy in hindsight. We're thankful God did all that. But believing is really in the moment, looking forward and seeing deliverance. Right? That's belief. When I'm in the moment, I have joy and I know God's involved. That's where Paul was. I heard Mandy sing that one point about, we will sing it loud. They weren't in the corner just so, I hope no one hears our hymns. They were rejoicing, trusting. So the other prison, there's so many side little points we could get into, but unfortunately I have no time. But I don't want to harp on that. But anyways, there's so much where they were rejoicing and saying, we want everyone to know that we're actually in a pretty good spot. Right? There's joy in the center of that situation. That's belief. That's belief. And we don't know exactly how it's going to work out, but we know who we're partnered with. Right? How different would my life look if that was the depth of my belief in a spot like this, where the next day you could be dead. Right? You could be dead. They thought they were Jews. They didn't know Paul was a Roman citizen. No one wants to check papers at that point. They've got a mob against you. Right? You ever been in spots like that? I have the paper. It doesn't really matter. You're in a bad spot. Of the moment, they were doing the right thing. Joy is in the center. It's funny when you think about it. Joy, right? Where was Paul? Philippi. The book of Philippians has more to say about joy and rejoicing than any book that Paul wrote. Right? I would think, boy, I'm not going to write about it. Remember, hey guys, I was with you. That was a bad time I was with you guys, and I probably won't be seeing you. I'll just be sending you letters. I don't think I'm coming back anytime soon. No, he was very much, I look back on that, count it all joy. Right? That's what happened in that situation. It's easy to look back and see deliverance. Believing is looking in the moment and seeing deliverance. Right? I think of a couple situations. You may know the name or not know the name. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Christian, a believer, who was alive during World War II, a founding member of the Confessing Church, wrote the book Cost of Discipleship. At the age of 38, April 1945, as the Nazi regime was collapsing, he was executed. He was executed, but stoic to the end. Unmoved, unwavering. Because he knew he knew what he believed. He knew who he partnered with. He knew who God was. I think of Stephen in Acts. Acts 7 and verse 60. As he is getting stoned, the very last statement we have from Stephen, Lord, do not charge this sin to them. That's belief. That's an anchor. I don't know if that thought would be going through my mind at that point. God, where are you? Okay? God, don't charge this to them. Being anchored and understanding who we are. I think Mr. Bornhorst said, really, I really appreciate this point about the goodness of God. And I think sometimes we always want the happy ending, right? But trust, belief, and faith is God is good. God sees vastly more than what we do. And if our lives trend here for God's glory, then it's good. That's a hard thing to say. It's a hard thing to get your mind wrapped around that it may end up in a way over here that I wouldn't choose. But I believe, we believe, those people on the screen believe that God is good. Right? His plan needs to prevail. When Paul was there that night, imagine, I've seen some of those dungeons like that when we visited Italy. To have that attitude, you have to have a deep and profound belief in who God is. That He has your life now. Right? We fall back. We trust. We let go. Because it's to His glory how it will be and what will come of that. You know the story there again. I say Acts 16 has so much. You know the earthquake. There's so many side stories. I think I might circle back to this at some point. But the last thing I will say is a believer means trusting that God has it under control. Right? As an overarching statement, God has it. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us to help Him out with the driving. He doesn't need any of that. God has it. God has it. You know what's interesting? So you think about that situation with those people in verse 7 of Acts 16, Bithynia, where they said, God said, no, I don't want you to go there. Well, that seems like what happened to those people, right? Why didn't that work out? Let's look at Galatians 4 and verse 4. I think it's the powerful, powerful verse that I really, really enjoy thinking about when we talk about God being in control, God having it, God understanding. How many times have we read in the Bible, God says, we can't even utter it, and God says, He knows what we're trying to communicate to Him. He understands the situation. God is God. God is God. Look what it says in Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman under the law. When the fullness of time, at the exact right time. That's what fullness of time means. At exactly the right time, God said, now's the time. That gives me great comfort reading that. God's timing is perfect. Easy for us to question all the time, right? Why doesn't this? Why does that? Why did He have to... Right? We're controlling down here all these little dials, and God said, I don't need that. When the time was perfect, He sent His Son. Right? How about those people in Bithynia that Paul didn't go to? Go to 1 Peter 1:1. Go to 1 Peter 1:1. First Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. 15 years later, the gospel went there. When the fullness of time was right. We don't know the mystery of God, but that was the time they needed the gospel to be preached. We can take a believer believes in God and what He's doing. Remember I said before, when Paul got to Macedonia and Philippi, nothing was there, no big parade, no big welcome to the city, a couple women down by the river, but Lydia and that church at Philippi, that was the first, at least it's thought to be, the first convert that far west in Europe. A church was started there at Philippi. right? Some women. And I think it's always great for men to see that sometimes, that God does such powerful things through women. That there were faithful women there, outside the city, praying and singing and waiting. And then God used that in a very, very powerful way. Look what Paul says in Philippians. Philippians 4. Just to see this for a second. Philippians 4. In verse 3. Again, if Philippians is a great book to read. I hate to say it's a great book and the other ones aren't, but it's just so much in here. When we start to connect the dots on some of this. In Philippians 4 and verse 3, and Paul says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers. He names those women, right? You wonder. Same women that he probably happened upon when he first came there. What does he say about those people? Because don't forget, John said, if you believe on me, you will have life. Those women, the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Why? Because they believed. In all its fullness, if you look at Lydia and how she reacted, read that on your own, and how she wanted Paul to come over and to hear more, and because she knew the words of life were amongst her. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, we are in a trust game, a spiritual trust game. I talked about falling backwards physically. We, in a sense, need to fall back spiritually and let go. Let go and to have all our chips in. To believe fully on who Jesus is. Like I said, when I started thinking about this, I thought I was preaching to the choir, but then I thought a little more about it. It's a deep topic to be fully in, to fully believe in, to see how our lives would look. Turn over for one last scripture to Ephesians. As we prepare and we think about who we are all in with in this lifetime, as we think about this special time of the year, as we think about it, I hope we all grow in the depth and the richness of that relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ and meditate on it. And I want to read a prayer that Paul had for the church and modify it just a bit and make it our prayer for ourselves. So you look at Ephesians 3 and verse 16. And I'm doing this sort of like on the fly here, so hopefully I get it directionally where I want it to go. But Ephesians 3 and verse 16, if we were to pray this, I might pray, God, grant me according to the riches of your glory to be strengthened with might through your Spirit, that Christ might dwell in my heart through faith, that I might be rooted and grounded in love, that I would have that love that I know you have for me, that I might be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the depth, the width, and the height, and the length, and to know the love of Christ. To know that fully. To really comprehend the fullness of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That I might be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with that belief. Filled with every ounce of my being in every situation. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory. Amen. Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Hopefully our response is resounding. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.